that stinks. Maybe you noticed the removal of the garbage off of my beautiful bejeweled necklace. However, something remains. I kept that one little secret piece of garbage behind. And if you'll notice, I don't know if they've got the right screen up, but the shape of this little bitty tea bag tag is the exact same shape as all these jewels. Just kind of blends in. Nobody's gonna notice. And it says, if you obey all the rules, you'll miss all the fun. That's what my tea bag says. You know, I gotta keep that one. I don't wanna follow all them rules, okay? So I kinda smell a little something wafting up as I give this message, because there's a little bit of garbage left behind. A small amount of trash can make an otherwise beautiful environment very smelly. You know, when it comes to our garbage, we can rinse out the cans, we can put our little tater peels and onion bits in a bag and tie a knot in it, and that helps. That helps the stink of garbage a little bit. But guess what? It's still garbage. Any residue left behind creates an odor. Just recently, within the last couple weeks, my husband and I had a stinky sink problem. You know, the water would flush through, so there was no obstruction, but there was some kind of residue caught in those pipes. It just would waft up. I'd be washing dishes, and it's like, oh my goodness, whew, P.U. There was that residue left behind. Charles poured down some acid, and, you know, eventually, I think we're pretty good now, for the most part. So sometimes you gotta use some Drano, a big old surge of God's presence. God's word will clear out the stinky crud. Think like those Facebook posts and all that stuff we entertain ourselves with, accumulating and building up in our pipes. The word of God is that Drano that cleans out our pipes. Just get that image in your mind. Here's another stinky thing. You ever been in a teenager's bedroom? I raised four boys, all boys. And there were times I'd walk in and it would hit me. It'd slap me in the face when I walked in. Come to find out, it was a pile of stinky socks tucked up, hidden underneath, or maybe a plate of food that didn't get completely finished. Just kind of that stink rolling around. You know, it could be stinky socks, could be a ham bone. My husband's laughing because I have a story that goes with a ham bone. When I was a little girl, I've always been an artist and interested in pretty things, just whatever. Well, I saw this ham bone sitting on the counter. Big old long ham bone. Pretty, gristly, shiny little knuckles on both end. And I thought, you know, that looks like art to me. I think I'll put that in a plastic bag and put that away in my closet for later. Someday I'm going to paint that thing. Now, mind you, I was like maybe six, something like that. And I thought that putting the plastic bag on it was going to be preventative from making any messes. I was wrong. And a couple weeks into it, my mom is like, what stinks? P.U., what stinks in your room? And she rutted through under my bed and a pile here and there. And she finally went to the closet and there it was. My very moldy ham bone wrapped in plastic, hidden. Nobody could see it. She brought it out and she put it in my face. It was horrible. I'll never forget. So we need to throw off those addictions, the weight of those addictions. Messy room, messy thoughts. Stinkin' drinking, stinkin' thinking. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? Stinky things draw flies, don't they? They do. In the Bible, the demon Beelzebub is known as the Lord of the Flies or the Lord of the Dung. And he represents gluttony and envy, which we know are stenches in the nostrils of the Lord. You'll find that in Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 11, 2 Kings 1, and several others. He's kind of popular in the Bible. He's talked about a lot. And we need to determine, how many flies do we want to get? Do we want to get just a couple little flies? Just one here and there? Or should we bring out the big swatter? Get them. Take some territory. Use your Holy Spirit, Bible, word-filled fly swatter, and take them down, okay? We want to get lots of them. So, we need to distinguish between good and bad smells, okay? Because life without smell is really life without color when you think about it. So let's take a little break here and everybody close your eyes. Okay? Think about these scents. Coffee. Baked bread. Fresh laundry. Your sheets and your jammies all clean, crawling into them. Petrichor, that's the smell of rain. That was a nice break, wasn't it? You can open your eyes now. So we need a break from that stink, okay? We need a break from it. And that was a nice break, but guess what? I still got my garbage. I still got my little teeny bit of garbage hanging on here. Its odor is following me around everywhere I go. In Galatians 6, 7 to 10, it says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. If he sows to please his own desires, he will be planting seeds of evil, and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay. P.U. Decay, like this garbage, and death. But if he plants the good things of the Spirit, he will reap the everlasting life which the Holy Spirit gives him. And let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. If we faint not, in some versions. So you reap what you sow. If we don't like what we're reaping, let's plant a different crop, okay? Spiritual decay smells as bad in the nostrils of the Lord as physical trash does to you and me, okay? If you have a good foundation, good structure, good bones, when you tear away at that old garbage in preparation for a renovation project, it holds up because of the firm, unwavering foundation. You can use a pretty hefty hammer. Think of the scriptures as a hammer. You can use a pretty big one, some of those really hard scriptures, if you have a good foundation, a good structure underneath of that renovation project, that garbage, that trash that you're getting rid of, okay? Think of some of those tougher scriptures. A new structure is built on the foundation of Christ. Removing the garbage and getting delivered won't change you into someone else. You'll still be yourself, but it will release you into who you really are, okay? An intelligent, secure, loving, talented, kind-hearted, witty, attractive, wonderful person. I want each of you to receive that, because that's who you are in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Samuel 15, let's go there. Okay, hang on for a second. I'm reading from the Living Translation. This is about King Saul. One day, Samuel said to Saul, "I crowned you king of Israel because God told me to. Now be sure to obey him. Here is his commandment to you. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for refusing to allow my people to cross their territory when Israel came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalek nation, men, women, babies, little children, oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys." So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 troops in addition to 10,000 men from Judah. The Amalekites were camped in the valley below them. Saul sent a message to the Kenites, telling them to get out from among the Amalekites or else die with them. Get out from among them, okay? Separate. "For you were kind to the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt," he explained. So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul butchered the Amalekites from Havilah on the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, but killed everyone else. However, Saul and his men kept the best of the sheep and oxen and the fattest of the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to him. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Oh, I am sorry that I ever made Saul the king, for he has again refused to obey me." Saul was so deeply moved when he heard what God was saying that he cried to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, he went out to find Saul. Someone said that he had gone to Mount Carmel to erect a monument to himself and had gone on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "Hello there," he said. "Well, I have carried out the Lord's command." And Samuel demanded, "What was all that bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen that I heard?" "It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and oxen," Saul admitted, "but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God, and we have destroyed everything else." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! Listen to what the Lord told me last night." "Well, what is it?" Saul asked. And Samuel told him, "When you didn't think much of yourself, God made you the king of Israel. And he sent you on an errand and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Then why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush for the loot and do exactly what God said not to?" "But I have obeyed the Lord," Saul insisted. "I did what he told me to do, and I brought King Agag, but killed everyone else. And it was only when my troops demanded it that I let them keep the best of the sheep and the oxen and the loot to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel replied, "Has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as in your obedience? For obedience is far better than sacrifice. He is much more interested in your listening to him than in your offering the fat of rams to him. For rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And now, because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has rejected you from being king." "I have sinned," Saul finally admitted. "Yes, I have disobeyed your instructions and the command of the Lord, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Oh, please pardon my sin now and go with me to worship the Lord." But Samuel replied, "It's no use. Since you have rejected the commandment of the Lord, he has rejected you from being the king of Israel." As Samuel turned to go, Saul grabbed at him to try to hold him back and tore his robe. And Samuel said to him, "See, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a countryman of yours who is better than you are. And he who is the glory of Israel is not lying, nor will he change his mind, for he is not a man." Then Saul pleaded again, "I have sinned, but oh, at least honor me before the leaders and before my people by going with me to worship the Lord your God." So Samuel finally agreed and went with him. And then Samuel said, "Bring King Agag to me." Agag arrived all full of smiles, for he thought, "Oh, surely the worst is over and I have been spared." But Samuel said, "As your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother shall be childless." And Samuel chopped him in pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to Gibeah. Samuel never saw Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him, and the Lord was sorry that he had ever made Saul the king of Israel. Babies, little wee toddlers, oxen, sheep, camels, donkeys, and your furry little friend, Fido or Fifi, the family pet. Nothing was to be left behind. None of our old life is to be left behind. Verse 6, "Come out from among them and be separate." To be separate means to be holy. Holy means separate. It means consecrated, sanctified, separated. Come out from among the crowd and be separate. Over here. Hagiosmos is the Greek word for that. In verse 20, Saul believes that partial obedience is equal to actual obedience. Like this little bit of garbage left behind. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Do it right. Be as obedient as you can, rather than having to sacrifice the goat, the cow, the doves, whatever. Not a goat. Usually not a goat. However, sometimes. God's far more interested in you listening to him. You're like, "Well, I'm kind of willing to listen, but what does he sound like?" He sounds like his word. He sounds like this. That's what he sounds like. Okay? Always run everything through the word. The word, okay? Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, and stubbornness is like worshiping idols. Yikes. Let that be a conviction, okay? Especially since we just did this Halloween thing. So, you know, what are we doing with... I'm not saying that in and of itself, but anything where we're entertaining evil. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. Saul asks God to pardon his sin. He confesses that he sinned. And Samuel says, God has rejected Saul. God doesn't change his mind. God isn't a man that he should lie. Change his mind, okay? The Amalekites were a band of guerrilla terrorists. That's how bad they were. Bad guys. It was time to annihilate them. God knew that the Israelites could never live peacefully in the promised land as long as the Amalekites existed. It's like oil and water. The only way to protect the Israelites, their bodies and their souls, was to utterly destroy the people of this evil nation and all of their possessions, including their idols. But Saul and his men did not destroy all the booty from the battle, like God had commanded. Okay? Anything under God's ban was to be completely destroyed. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. To break this law was the equivalent to idolatry and was punishable by death. Selective obedience is just another form of disobedience. Leaving something behind. Okay? Saul thought that he had won a great victory over the Amalekites, but God saw it as a great failure because Saul had been disobedient. Did Saul not realize that what he was doing was wrong? As I read that, I'm like, did he even know what he was doing? Did he really think he was okay? Was he lying? I mean, God knows the heart. He saw through the behavior of outward, you know, confession. So what about us? To know to do right and to do it not is sin. James 4:17. The New Living Translation says, James 4:17 reads, "Remember, if it is sin, a excuse me, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Can't be any plainer than that. In 1 Samuel 15:15, Saul was told to destroy everything, but he kept part of the spoils, including the choicest cattle. When Samuel arrived, he could see and he could hear the evidence. He heard the bleating sheep and the lowing cows. He was like, I know that there's something wrong here. When confronted, Saul said that he was going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Did he just come up with that off the cuff, like at that moment? Where'd that come from? God never asked for that. Okay, he made it up. He created it. And that's kind of like saying, I stole some money on the way to church. You know, I'm a highwayman, and I just stole a little something out there that I carjacked somebody just so I could bring an offering to church. Okay, so on my way to church, and I didn't have nothing, so I'm going to steal from you so I can pluck it in the bucket, plant it in the planter, okay? Sacrifice is a hollow ritual if a person's heart is not truly repentant, okay? So we're talking about renovating, changing our temple along with getting, that's part of getting rid of the garbage, renovating, pruning. In Leviticus 14, 33 to 57, let me read that. You'll see how it fits in. Some of what Leviticus is talking about is leprosy within a body, but then the Lord changes the script and goes into the removal of leprosy in a building, okay? In a temple, let's say. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you arrive in the land of Canaan, which I have given you, and I place leprosy in some house there, then the owner of the house shall come and report to the priest. It seems to me that there may be leprosy in my house. The priest shall order the house to be emptied before he examines it, so that everything in the house will not be declared contaminated if he decides that there is leprosy there. If he finds greenish or reddish streaks in the walls of the house, which seem to be beneath the surface of the wall, he shall close up the house for 7 days and return on the seventh day to look at it again. If the spots have spread in the wall, then the priest shall order the removal of the spotted section of the wall, and the material must be thrown into a defiled place outside of the city. Then he shall order the inside walls of the house scraped thoroughly, and the scrapings dumped in a defiled place outside the city. Other stones shall be brought to replace those that have been removed, new mortar used, and the house replastered. But if the spots appear again, the priest shall come again and look, and if he sees that the spots have spread, it is leprosy and the house is defiled. Then he shall order the destruction of the house. All its stones, all its timbers, mortar shall be carried out of the city to a defiled place. Anyone entering the house while it is closed shall be defiled until evening, and anyone who lies down or eats in the house shall wash his clothing. But if when the priest comes again to look, the spots have not reappeared after the fresh plastering, then he will pronounce the house cleaned and declare the leprosy gone. He shall also perform the ceremony of cleansing using two birds, cedar wood, scarlet thread, and hyssop branches. He shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in an earthenware bowl and dip the cedar wood, hyssop branch, and scarlet thread, as well as the living bird, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and shall sprinkle the house 7 times. In this way, the house shall be cleaned. Then he shall let the live bird fly away into the open field outside the city. This is the method for making atonement for the house and cleansing it. These, then, are the laws concerning the various places where leprosy may appear, in a garment or in a house, or in any swelling in one's skin or a scab from a burn or a bright spot. In this way, you will know whether or not it is actual leprosy. That is why these laws are given. Well, that's a whole lot to do to get rid of. That's quite the process, isn't it? That was about leprosy in a house. So let's apply that to this house, okay? I don't want any leprosy left. That was called the leprous plague, okay? Any contaminated house. Green or reddish color depressions ingrained in the walls. You had to report it to a priest. You had to quarantine for 7 days. If it returned, it was malignant. Corruption, invasive contamination. So in Jewish tradition, and that's what that was written for, were the laws that they were to adhere to. In Jewish tradition, the affliction linked to the leprosy was considered a sin of gossip, which was poison to the environment. Leprosy in the walls was seen as a spiritual warning rather than just a physical problem. So they were going to get rid of mildew. That was good, because that's not good for our health. But they were going to clean up their spirits, okay? There was a parallel for them to understand, all right? Radical cleansing, infected stones, torn out, thrown away, scraped, replastered. If the plague returned, they had to go through all these things again. Eventually, if it didn't leave, it had to be torn down and taken outside the city. But there was a process, and there was, you know, you had time to fix it. You had time to fix the problem. We need to fix our problem, and we need to do it in God's timing, okay? So it was not just a description of an ancient hygiene practice, but it had deep spiritual significance. It was a powerful metaphor for the steps taken to address the plague of sin. Sin, like deeply ingrained spots on a whitewashed wall, it begins subtle. But it can spread and become deeply embedded and eventually affecting the whole structure of one's life. A whole building, a whole structure of our life. Thorough cleansing, superficial solutions won't address deep-seated corruption. Sin must be identified, removed, and completely cleansed from our lives. That hidden, unaddressed thing, that hidden bit, can fester, okay? That's why there was a quarantine period also. And during that quarantine period of 7 days, that's the equivalent of us taking some time for self-reflection. Get separate and think about it. Examine our own hearts, okay? That would be our quarantine period, the application to our lives. So we need to make a decision for purification, okay? It can't be swept under the rug. It needs to be swept out the door. Okay? Before you will see two brooms. Okay? This little number here was an online purchase in one of those very cheap little knockoff kind of things. Now, there is one on TV that's probably really good. This isn't it. This one has a rubber structure. So I thought to myself, well, it's just rubber. Anybody can make that. A knockoff surely will be as good as the other one. But this rubber is very low quality. It's supposed to squeegee, which that part kind of almost works, but that tip that's supposed to get in the corners does not get the hidden garbage dirt off my floor. It's still there. It does not remove it. I would say that this is the equivalent of some new age ideas about how to better yourself a little bit. You know, some of that online stuff that you find that says, do this, this, and this. And sometimes it has a little scripture in it. But if you read the whole thing, it does not line up with the Word of God. It's got a little bit of truth, a little bit of squeegee. Kind of works, but not really. We don't want that. What we do want is the purity of the real true Word, not some Facebook idea or whatever, this good old-fashioned corn broom. I thought it was a straw broom, but they call this corn. I don't know why, but it works. This kind that Granny had, this thing works. This gets in the corners. This can remove the dirt far better than something that's just based on woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, you know? The Word of God, okay? So, just for a recap, garbage stinks, and stink sticks, and we must remove every speck of the residue to completely get rid of the odor, because it is a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. We're not going to sweep things under the rug. Don't tell. It's under there. Nobody's going to see it. Okay? We're not going to do that. All right? So how are we going to get rid of it then? Well, we're going to pray. Okay? We're going to use the Word of God and consider this the voice of the Lord speaking to us. We're going to use some of those hard scriptures to hammer away at our sin. We're going to ask some mature Christians, run things through them, get a little counsel from people that are reliable, wise counsel, and we're going to get in agreement with God's word. Don't let your own thinking limit your life. And lastly, you might want to fast. What? Fast? That would mean giving up something. But sometimes fasting is required. In Mark 9:29 and in Matthew 17, Jesus talks about the demoniac as he's, you know, talking to the disciples, and he said, these kind come out by prayer and fasting. Sometimes we got to go to that level. When you swerve out of the lane on the road, there are road hazard signs, speed bumps, reflective strips to get you back on course. And that's what God's word does for us. A heart that seeks God finds him. If you want to grow up, first you got to grow down. You got to get rooted, okay? The fruits on your tree depend on the roots and how deep they go, the root system. In Colossians 2:7, we learn that being rooted, grounded, established, firm in the life-giving word of God plants us deeply, okay? And when the roots are deep, there's no reason to fear the wind, okay? The wind can come. It's not going to knock your tree down because you're rooted and grounded, established in the life-giving word of God. That makes me think of, I've lived in two really windy places in my life. One was Rapid Valley, and one was Ellsworth Air Force Base. Two super windy places, and you can include in that Antelope Ridge for Sean if he's watching. I remember one time having my screen door ripped off my house from a gust of wind, literally ripped off, plummet to the ground. Another time, it was my van door, trying to open the van door, and the wind grabbed it and broke it. It wouldn't close, or it was just stuck, wouldn't do anything. And the most interesting wind experience was I had a little kiddie pool for my children. And the wind came. Tumble, 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 on down the road, not to be seen again. However, because it was so windy, I got somebody's white chair tumbling back into my yard. So I lost a pool, but I gained a chair. Those are my wind stories. You know, last week, Pastor Sean's closing remarks were about the book of Revelation. He's been doing an incredible job of bringing that truth to us. It's been awesome. But one of the things he said was nothing gets swept under the rug. He said it's all written in the books. Do you remember we were talking about the book of life last week and how we want our names written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life? But there are other books that he talked about where all of the stuff we do, say, think, it's in those other books. And it's not hidden from his view, okay? And he said, I wrote it in my notes, nothing gets swept under the rug. It's all in the books. So let's grab our brooms, okay? Let's grab our brooms. Look at this garbage. We're going to sweep it out. We're not going to keep it. We're not going to put it under the rug. And just imagine in your mind, grabbing your broom right now. Grab your broom and sweep that garbage out. Get yourself a visual going on of cleaning it out, okay? Get rid of the garbage so we can make room for some good things, some God things. No longer sweeping things under the rug, but out the door. God's word is solid and reliable, much like an old-fashioned corn broom is compared to some new online thing, okay? So let's go to Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, with all their parts exposing us for what we really are. He knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God, and nothing can be hidden from him, to whom we must explain all that we have done. That scripture, some of you probably learned it differently, but that's the New Living Version again. The way I learned it was the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing between joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It divides the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, okay? Last week, Pastor Sean went there, but this week, we want to go somewhere else. We've gotten rid of it. We're not sweeping it under the rug. God is taking us somewhere new. But to go somewhere new, this new place requires new habits, a new mindset, and a strong prayer life. And it's never too late to change. Life is beautiful on the other side. Don't let who you were talk you out of who you are becoming. Remember that the windshield is really big and the rearview mirror is tiny. We're not looking back, we're looking forward, okay? We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in Philippians 4:8, we learn that whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, that's where we're thinking. Think on these things. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not stuck in the garbage rut. So we're going to pray. Close your eyes, please. Heavenly Father, let our lives be like a fragrant offering, wafting upwards to your throne, precious Lord. May we be a pleasing aroma to those around us as we walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer for salvation, if that's you and you'd like to do that. Follow my lead. Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I confess I am a sinner needing your grace. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. Please forgive me and be the Lord of my life. Guide me in your truth and accept me into your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.